Well, good morning.
Morning.
Ah, it's a good response this morning. I don't have to get you to repeat it. Wonderful. I couldn't help thinking as I was walking back up the aisle, how many verses is the music group actually going to play? If I take my time and walk slowly, will they actually make it to 10, do you think? No, they didn't. Anyway, good morning and welcome. If you're a visitor here, and a special welcome. I will be looking around to see who is going to be doing what in service, because we've got one or two gaps maybe, but if you have a Bible with you, preferably a church Bible, but it doesn't matter as long as it's a Bible, I'm going to ask you to look up right at the beginning as we start, Psalm 25. Now, if you have a church Bible, you should find it on page 556. Have a look. Now, the reason I'm asking you to do that now is because normally we have the call to worship printed in the notice sheet, and this morning we haven't. And if you have a voice, I'd quite like you to join with me on verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 25, but I'm actually going to read the first three verses because I think it's a helpful introduction. So, Psalm 25 from verse 1, and if you want to join me for verses 4 and 5. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. There we'll stop. Now, when I chose that reading, I was assuming the passage that Matthew would be speaking on, and actually I found out it's a completely different passage. But I think it still fits, and we'll see what Matthew has to come and bring to us this morning. But this morning, I should introduce them properly. We welcome Matthew Stratton and his wife Deborah, who are currently at Flitwick Baptist Church. Now, if, as I'm sure you'll try to, you get a chance to speak to Matthew and Deborah afterwards, make sure you pronounce Flitwick without the W. Right. Matthew will explain if necessary. Okay, we're going to begin our service with a short prayer, and then we'll come on to our first two songs. Father, we thank you that you've brought us here today. Thank you that we can hear your word and listen to you and learn from you. We pray as we give you our praises, that you will lift us up. Not that we can be glorified, but that through us being lifted up, we can glorify you and show those around us how much you love them. Amen. Let's stand and sing our first two songs, Awake, Awake, O Zion, and then Come People of the Risen King.
Thank you.
Take your seats. Now, before the service started, it was mentioned to me that this week is not Jesse's last week, but actually it isn't. Just to be clear, it's next week. So actually I'm going to pray for him anyway, just briefly. And if you haven't got to know Jesse yet, that's a shame, because he's a lovely guy. And please try and get to speak to him today or next week at the latest, because he's not around after next Sunday. If you happen to know anybody who fancies learning the drums or can already play, we could do with another drummer. Maybe not as good as Jesse, but we'll see. Let's just pray for a minute. Father, in whatever way we bring your word to the people around us, we know that it can be effective because you can achieve anything. We pray that as Jesse prepares next week for departing from this area to work with Youth for Christ Band, that you will bless him, that you will help him prepare, both physically and mentally, and prepare for being away from home as well. And Father, as we aren't going away next week or after next week, we pray that in the coming weeks and months we may continue to learn to trust you more, that we too can bring your word to people who don't yet know it. If we have opportunities, Lord, let us not ignore them or run away. Help us to be confident in speaking of you, just as we pray that Jesse will be confident when he is presented with opportunities to speak about you, Lord, and your saving grace. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Now, normally, I think in recent weeks, George has brought the notices to us, and I can't, well, I know he's away, but I can't see anybody rushing to come up. So I won't ask his brother to substitute. But we do have one notice. I'm not going to read anything out from the notice sheet because you can have a look at that, so please do look through the back section of the notice sheet. But Rebecca is just going to come and give us a notice about Messy Church.
So Messy Church is holding a picnic in the park on Wednesday, and we've checked the weather forecast and it's looking good. So but if you can carry on praying for the weather and for all the people who are attending, we've got a number of people who signed up, so it's going to look like it's going to be a big event. So if anybody is free between 9 and 1 on Wednesday and would like to get involved, there are various different jobs that need doing, like making sandwiches and helping with activities. If you can come and speak to me or John or Carol, and we'll be able to assign a task for you and have a chat with you about that. If you'd like to be involved, that would be really helpful. So if you can just pray for the event, that would be great. Thank you very much.
It never ceases to amaze me how much energy young children have. And if you get involved in Messy Church, you'll see that for yourself. But we're going to expend a bit more energy and stand up again. Let's sing together. By faith we see the hand of God. Be seated. Well, just goes to show that anything can happen on a Sunday just like any other day of the week. Okay. Now, following the order of service, the next step is that our children are going to leave us. I'm just going to pray for them very briefly. It says creche and cultivate, but it also says children leave including, so I'm assuming that all of the children are going out. Let's just pray briefly. Father, as they leave us and go to spend time learning more about you with their leaders, we pray for them and for the leaders that you will speak through the leaders to the children and that they will understand what you were trying to say. Just bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to give a heads up to John and Carol that you're going to be coming up straight after the offering. So there you go. Which gives the rest of you, if you haven't looked at the notice sheet, the hint that's coming next is the offering. Now, if you're a regular visitor and member here, we encourage you, of course, to contribute to the work of the church through the offering. But if you're a visitor that's here for the first time or hasn't been very much previously, don't feel that you need to contribute. Of course, if you wish to, that's up to you. But what's more important is that we're here to learn what God has to say to us. But right now we're going to take up the offering.
Heavenly Father and Sovereign Lord, we thank you for this money which has been offered today. We know that you own everything, so we're just giving you back part of what is already yours. Lord, help the church here to use it wisely and to bring people to your kingdom. And we ask it for your glory and that you may be lifted up. Amen.
Our Bible reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 to 24. And it can be found in the Church Bible on page 1175. This is a letter which the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And it's headed, Living as Children of Light. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's time for prayers now, and there's so many things we could pray for, and so many things I'm going to miss out, so please forgive me if I miss out something that you'd like to have prayed for. It is a responsibility and also a privilege to be up here. So shall we gather together as members of the body of Christ and let us offer our prayer to the God we trust, as we read in Psalm 25, he is the God we trust. Lord, we come to worship you, we honour and respect you, we love and enjoy you. You, dear God and Heavenly Father, are the life-giving spirit in us. Through the work of Jesus, you are in us and you are all we need. Lord God, Father, we ask you to comfort and help those who are depressed, those who are distressed and hungry, ill, bereaved, or who have lost their hope or lost their faith. Draw near to them, we pray. Be their comfort and strength. Help them and show your mercy and love. Especially this time, Lord, we pray for Phil Peace, who is not too well at the moment. Lord, be with him and encourage him and heal him, we pray. And for those who are mourning, for Doreen Cross's family, and for others, Lord, who have been recently bereaved. And even, Lord, those who have lost their husbands or loved ones many years ago and still feel the pain. Lord, draw alongside them and bless them and encourage them, we pray. For our world situation, we pray, Lord, for peace between the nations and within nations. We pray for persecuted Christians, people in slavery, people who are in poverty or in prison. We pray, Lord, that you will give them hope and grace and freedom. And in this morning service, Lord, continue to meet with us in song and in prayer and in the preaching of your word. Please anoint our speaker, Matthew Stratton, today, and may we respond with gladness and obedience to your message. Later, as we gather around your table for communion, as we remember you and your death, we remember that it was for you burning thirst, the shame and mortal strife. You had a broken heart, you had a wounded side, so that we may have the bread of life. And we remember too that yours was the bitter pain and ours is the gift freely given. Yours, Jesus, the blood of sacrifice, but ours is the wine of heaven. So be with us in our communion too, Lord, and may we draw really close to you and to each other. And may our lives be filled with your life-giving spirit. May Jesus be lifted up, and may people turn to you, Lord, for salvation and life eternal. And we ask this not for our own good, but Lord, that your name will be honoured, that your name will be above all names. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Amen.
Now, I think I've reached that moment in any service I've led where I might panic because I'm getting thumbs down from the back. So instead of singing for the minute, what we're going to do is just spend a minute or so in silence. If you feel so inclined to pray for the technical issues, that's fine. But if not, have a think about the reading we've had this morning. Let it rest on your heart and use the time to prepare as Matthew comes to speak to us. Okay, well, we welcome Matthew Stratton this morning. We pray for him as he comes up to bring God's word. I imagine he'll introduce himself and tell us a bit about himself. But I'm going to hand over to Matthew and I'll go and help with the technical issues.
Thank you.
Cheers.
Good morning.
Morning.
I don't want to take much of my allotted time talking about myself when God's word is so much more captivating. But I was preaching in a church the other day and there was this one family that was listening extremely attentively to me. And that's rare when I'm preaching. So I went to them afterwards to see if the Holy Spirit was working in their heart. And I said, I noticed you're listening really closely. And they said, we're just trying to figure out where your accent was from. So I grew up in Bedfordshire. I then emigrated to South Africa in 1991. I was there for 28 years and I came back. So now we've got that out of the way, I pray that you'll be able to listen to the word of God. My wife Deborah and myself, we've been married for 23 years. We have four children and we're enjoying our Sunday morning without having to get the children ready for church today. And every parent here knows exactly what I'm talking about. So with no further ado, let's get to God's word. Let's open into the word of prayer. I do have some slides, but I'm quite comfortable to continue about the slides. They don't add that much. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done for us on the cross at Calvary. Lord, without which we would have nothing in common. We would have nothing to do this morning. And we would have an eternity without hope. We thank you for the hope that we have in the cross. We thank you for the what was the horror of Calvary turning into the greatest treasure, Lord. And I pray, Lord, today for the people listening to this message, as well as for myself. I pray for those Christians who this message is mainly for, and I pray that we will learn what it is to walk in the Spirit. If there is somebody here, Lord, who is without Christ, I pray your Holy Spirit will arrest them, so before they leave, they will possess the same hope that is available to us all at Calvary. Lord, have your way amongst us in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles still open at Ephesians chapter 4, it may be somewhat profitable. Do I have a button, a clicky thing? No? On the chair behind me. Excuse me while I get the... I have a clicky thing. So, if I was to describe something as inflatable, what image does it conjure in your mind? Flimsy? Lightweight? Prone to puncture? Has anybody here ever used an inflatable mattress? Maybe camping? Or when those extra relatives come around and visit you? The night before, you huff and you puff until you're blue in the face. And it doesn't matter how hard you manage to get it when you go to sleep. In the morning, it's always the same, isn't it? It's flat. And if you're camping, you are cold, you have bruised backs, and you have blue bags under your eyes. In our house, we call them deflatable mattresses rather than inflatable mattresses. Now, what image do you think of when I say pneumatic drill? A very different word association. Here we have power, noise, destruction. Not wanting to be too politically incorrect, but these bad boys are manly, aren't they? It's a man's job to drill up roads, ripping through tarmac like hot knife through a butter. There's a certain amount of respect that a pneumatic drill commands that you don't associate with camping mattresses or water wings or balloon animals. And yet their nature is essentially the same. They both rely on air. They're both filled with air. Granted, the pneumatic drill uses the air under great pressure, and the air flows through it, very different to the inner tube. But both the jackhammer and the inflatable water wing, they both need air. This church's theme for the year is Galatians 5:25, and I've been asked to preach on that today, but I'm not going to do it from Galatians. And Galatians 5:25 is, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what's the connection between pneumatic drills and the Holy Spirit? Well, bear with me a bit. I'm sure many of you will know that in the original language, the word correctly translated as Spirit in our theme for the year could equally be translated as air or breath or wind. It's the word pneumatos, where we get our word pneumatic from. And as I reflected on Galatians 5:25 and considered what it means to walk in the Spirit, I realized that the air mattress and jackhammer illustration can also represent two types of Christians. The Bible teaches that all Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. But we know from experience that sometimes, like a balloon, we feel flimsy, lightweight, and likely to puncture. Other times in our Christian walk, we're like the pneumatic drill, able to rip through the trials of life faster than Samson for a platoon of Philistines. Now, we've got power there. But the truth is, at times, we feel somewhat deflated in our Christian walk. Often, it's a result of an entangling sin which has tripped us up yet again. And if you're going through a period like this, I would like to encourage you that you are not alone. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. He says this, "I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man am I." That is the Apostle Paul, deflated. But two verses later, we hear pneumatic Paul back again, and he says, "Now there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free." Two verses, "What a wretched man am I," to "There is now no condemnation." Two verses from deflated, inflatable Christian to the pneumatic power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we get from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8? How do we get to a point where we are led by the Spirit, which we read about in Galatians chapter 5? How do we transform from being merely inflatable to pneumatic, Spirit-filled Christians? Now, in Galatians 5, Paul hints at this just before the theme verse for this year. He actually hints on this. He says in Galatians 5:24, just before we're told to live by the Spirit, he says that the Spirit-living Christian is one who crucifies the flesh with its passion and desires. So today, to help us live by the Spirit, I want to share Paul's teachings on crucifying the flesh. And to do this, I'd like to go to the reading that we had this morning, Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. That's on page 1175. Now, I've called this message Becoming a Pneumatic Christian, and today I want to give you some solid, practical things you can do to accomplish this, becoming spirit-led. Three things the text tells us you need to put off your old self, you need to have your mind renewed, and you need to put on your new self. Put off your old self. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only person in this room who has been plagued by some sin at some time in our lives, which always seems to trip me up. I'm not the only Christian that's happened to, right? We get a sin, we deal with the sin, and then 2 weeks later, we wipe the dust out of our eye, and we find we're in the same sin. It is the dog that's returned to its vomit. I can say that because I'm using myself as an example, right? What the sin is, really, for this purpose, doesn't make a big difference. It could be pride, it could be gossip. Now, I know many churches where I can preach on fornication and adultery, but you don't touch gossip in a church, right? That's the sin we don't talk about. It could be pride, it could be gossip, it could be lust, it could be addiction to alcohol, addiction to food, addiction to pornography. It may be fearing man more than fearing God. It may be just not trusting God with the future. But whatever sin is, we've all got these besetting sins, these entangling sins, these ensnaring sins that seem to go with us through life a lot longer than they should. The issue is that many times we try to give these sins up, but it seems to keep tripping us up. So, if you're anything like me, I'm sure you all started in the right place when you came under the conviction of your sin. You were determined to conquer this sin, so you stopped it, right? You know there's a sin, you're doing something wrong, so you stop it. How many times have you heard a sermon saying, stop it? Maybe that's not what the preacher says, but your heart will often say, I need to stop this. And that, my friend, is an excellent start. And that is what Paul is referring to when he says, put off the old man or the old self. Look at the text, Ephesians 4:22. You were taught to put off your old self, which is what? Verse 22. It is corrupted by its deceitful desires. And verse 17 to 19 help us understand the old self refers to how we used to be before we became Christian. How the world acts around us today. How we are no longer supposed to act, but too often we do. Look at verse 19. Lost sensitivity, given over to sensuality, impurity, and greed. Does that sound like the world we're in? Given over to sensuality, impurity, and greed? If you don't think so, just look at TV. Look at Big Brother, Keeping Up with the Kardashians, dare I say Love Island. These examples of a society which is given over to sensuality, impurity, and greed. Somebody once said that so-called reality TV is society's most visible, invisible mirror. It tells us a lot about the society we're in when we see what we're watching on TV. Now, Paul says this to us, verses 20 to verses 22. Now, note the language. That is not the way of life you have learnt. It's not what you've been taught. Again, verse 22. It's not what we were taught. And I suggest to you that the reason a particular sin keeps tripping us up as a Christian is rarely because we don't know better. We know that what we're doing is wrong. That sin that has its steely grip on your heart is not there because we haven't been told it's wrong. We know it's wrong. That's why we've tried to give it up so many times and failed. And that's why today, if I merely tell you to stop, you're going to fail again. I'm going to fail again. Because according to our text, there is more to putting off the old self than merely stopping what we used to do. Now, let me give you an example. Anybody here ride a moped? No? Aren't they popular in Romford? No? I didn't see too many parked outside. But imagine you are a moped. Imagine your accelerator is fully open. All 50 cc's are screaming with the noise of a finely tuned hairdryer. And now, telling you to stop is like telling you to put on the brakes without using the clutch or without easing off on the accelerator. What happens? Well, if you're screaming down the road and you put on your brakes, but you're still engaged, you will slow down a bit. But if you keep it for long enough, you're going to find your brake shoes are going to wear out, and that initial slowing down is going to be meaningless, and you're going to speed right up again because you've still got the accelerator up and you've still got it in gear. Does anybody feel like that's what happens to us when we try to stop a particular sin? You go to church. You perhaps are convinced of a certain aspect of your life that may not be honoring to God. So you go home and you try really, really hard. Perhaps your issue, and I don't know you, so I can say anything I want, and I'm not picking on you. Perhaps your issue is the very serious matter of pornography. You come to church, you know it's wrong, you come to church, and in a moment of conviction, you vow never to go to that website again. And it goes really well. That evening, success, victory. The next week, perhaps even 2 weeks later, but that accelerator is full open, your engine is still connected, you're just pulling on the brake. The brake shoes wear out, and before you know it, you're clicking your conscience away again, like the dog who knows it shouldn't be eating the family sausages, but just can't stop itself. Now that's the problem with just stopping. Giving up sin in the strength of your own flesh means you're trying to use your own flesh to defeat your flesh. And when that happens, your flesh will win. Now it is possible sometimes that the Lord may grant you victory. But in today's text, Paul doesn't just say stop. He doesn't just say put off the old man. He tells us two other things we can do, we should do. Let's have a look at the second. The second, in verse 23, you were taught, I'm taking that from the previous verse to give some context to this one, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now, you have to excuse me because I'm going to get a bit geeky here with the grammar because it's a very important point when you read this. It's something you have to see. If you look back at verse 2, who has to put off the old self? You have been told to put off the old self. You have been told to stop sin. That is what they call in English grammar an active voice. You're given an instruction. Stop it. You are to put off your old sin or stop the sin you're doing. But now look at verse 23. The voice has changed. You are not told to renew your mind. You have been told to be made new. Somebody else needs to do it to you. You're now the recipient of an action being done on you. Simply put, whereas you had to stop your sin, something else, or rather someone else, needs to renew your attitude in your mind. Here's the problem. If you merely just stop the sin, which is what most of us try and do, and verse 22, and your corrupting, deceitful desires are left unchecked, then you will fail. Because you've still got that motor revving inside you, driving you to that behavior. Have you ever experienced that? Let me pick on another example. Anybody ever tried to give up smoking? Often they start on their 20 a day, and they go down to 2. And then they're back up to 20 again. Because when they get down to two, if they still have their desire for a cigarette, the desire for that next cigarette becomes even greater. If you haven't killed your desire, it intensifies as you try and withdraw. You need to have that desire killed. In the moped, in the previous example, the accelerator is working against the brake. You need to decouple the engine from the wheels. You need the clutch. And you cannot do this yourself. The passive voice of this text, your mind needs to be renewed. It is not by your might or by your power, but by the Spirit of the Lord that this happens. It is Spirit-fueled pneumatic power. Now, where do I get this from? Paul writes this. We all are being transformed, Again, that passive voice, it's something that's happening to us. We all are being transformed into his image, Jesus' image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is the Spirit that does the second part. We are the recipient of the Spirit's work. Yes, we must give up the sin. We must stop it. But as long as our deceitful lusts are still driving us, we will fail. We need to have our tastes changed, and only the Spirit can change your tastes. There are two extremes of this not working, or two extremes of people trying to give up the wrong way and not being successful. First of all, as we said before, just trying to give up your sin without seeking to have your mind changed. We've discussed that. I mean, you will eventually give up giving up and you'll find yourself back in it. That's why we call it an entangling, an ensnaring, a besetting sin. There is a second extreme where we're just waiting for God to change our tastes without trying to give it up ourselves. Well, if God doesn't want me to get drunk, he'll take away my taste for getting drunk. And I'm just going to keep drinking, waiting for him to do that. Another example. Both of them go against what Paul is teaching here. First, he says, put off. Second, he says, have your mind renewed. Hebrews 12:4 reminds us of our responsibility. You might have heard of let go and let God. Have you ever heard that expression before? And in some ways that's true, but not now. Not now. The first point is put off your old self. Hebrews 12:4 puts it this way. In your struggle, against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let go and let God is good when you've done everything you need and you trust God for the future. That is good. But when it comes to giving up sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of blood, is what the author of Hebrews says. So we can't deny our responsibility to put off the old self, but it can't be all we do if we want success. We need to strive against, yes, but we need to allow our mind to be renewed, And that is a work of the Spirit. It is a matter of prayer and petition, an item for prayer. And when we pray, if you're living, if you've got some sort of sin in your life which is tripping you up and you're praying, pray for the Holy Spirit to change your taste, to take that drive away, to clutch the engine. Sorry, that's the brake, isn't it? That's the clutch. To clutch your engine out, to remove that so your brake becomes effective. You need the Holy Spirit to renew your mind if you're going to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, which is our motto for this church, or your motto for this church. The third point, you need to not only take off the old self, you need to put on the new self. So to recap, to become a pneumatic-powered, Spirit-fueled Christian, Spirit-led Christian, you need to put to death the sin which grieves the Holy Spirit. That's what the word crucify means in Galatians 5:24. We need to strive against sin. We need to resist the sin with every fiber of our being. That's the first point. And then we need to have our mind change. That's something we can't do ourselves. That's the item for prayer. We need to petition the Lord and trust him. And thirdly, verse 24, we're told to put on a new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now look at verse 24. Is this active or passive? Is this something we do or something which is done to us? Well, theologically, if you take the whole Bible, it's a bit of both. But in verse 24, again, we're back in the active. We are told, you put off the old self. We're told, you allow the Holy Spirit to do something to you, to change your mind. But then we're told again, you do something. Put on the new self. Put on those things that are like Jesus. In my own personal experience, those times where I have been successful in killing a sin, a specific sin, and there has been many failures in my life to kill sin, but when I've been successful, the most spectacular successes have always involved me putting on the new self, adopting a new spiritual good habit, either on myself or within the local church. Now, this is still a bit fuzzy, isn't it? Let's get down and let's get concrete. What sort of things can we put on? What are these spiritual disciplines that we can do which are associated with putting on the new man, on the new self? Well, in my own life, I have got more involved in my church. I have started reading the Bible for myself. I've started personal quiet times. Started praying with my believing spouse. Maybe memorized some scripture which is meaningful to myself. These are all items of putting on. I remember years ago watching this terrible movie. I shouldn't mention it because you might all, if it's still available. But this guy was trying to give up smoking, so he started eating dog biscuits. And at the end of the movie, he was addicted to dog biscuits. Now, some of you are giggling because you saw that terrible movie. You know which one I'm talking about. But here's the point. If you're going to take off something, put off the old man, and you're going to replace that habit with a godly habit, make sure it's not dog biscuits, right? Choose something spiritually profitable. That's what Paul is talking about here. He says, put off, stop sinning, right? Pray for the Holy Spirit and make yourself amenable to the Holy Spirit to take away your drive. But he doesn't stop there. Then start a good habit. Now, what have I not said? I haven't said that good Christians have no sin. We're still battling with it. I'm saying good Christians know that we need to do all three and not just one or two of them. What else have I not said? Doing good stuff, getting involved in your church and reading your Bible. I haven't said that makes you a Christian. Who's Paul writing to? People who are already believers. And the only thing that can make you a Christian is trusting in the complete work of Jesus Christ. Coming to church, reading your Bible, being baptized. That stuff you want to do out of obedience after you're a Christian. But becoming a Christian is just believing in the complete work of Jesus Christ and making him the boss of your life. That's how you become a Christian. Given that, we still trip up. We still have these sins that trip us up. And this is what Paul is talking about. He's saying, give up the sin, stop it. He's saying, be changed. And he says, pick up a good habit. And there are many more. I've just given you an example to try and give you something concrete. And I was surprised because sometimes I was battling with this sin and I started something unrelated. Maybe I was battling with the sin of fearing man more than fearing God. And I memorized a text which had nothing to do with the fear of men, but it was a godly habit. It was a new self habit. And suddenly, that fear went. Which is good, because it's probably one of the worst sins you can have if you're a pastor, being a fear of men rather than the fear of God. And I shouldn't be surprised, because Paul tells us that. Now, if you look at the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, which we haven't read today, which is not our text today, he gives us examples of putting off and putting on. Look at verse 25. What must we put off? Falsehood. And what are we to put on? Truthful speaking with our neighbors. Look at verse 28. What do we put off? Stealing. And I don't want to suggest there's anybody who steals in this room. But We are tempted, aren't we, on our timesheets? We are tempted on our benefits forms. We are tempted to take our extra break or to populate our school's stationery box from the office. So it can be a sin that affects us. We don't always have to put tights over our head and take a gun into the bank to be a thief. Put off stealing, verse 28. So what? What do we put on? So you can give instead of take. Verse 29, put off. What does it say? Unwholesome talk. And it explains what that is. Things that break down or belittle or joke at somebody else's expense. And what are we to put on instead? Only that which is helpful for building up others, to benefit those who listen. Verse 31, what are we to put off? Here's a big one. Put off bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and every form of malice. There's some long words there, but I know bitterness and rage and anger I need to put off. And what are we to put on? Be kind. Be compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. So we have to put off, put on, demonstrated for the rest of Ephesians chapter 4. And within this list of examples, we have verse 30. The old self does what to the Holy Spirit of God? Look in verse 30. When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve him, we cannot be filled with him. And when we are not filled with him, we don't let him lead us. And there goes our church motto out the window. You cannot walk in the Spirit and walk in step in the Spirit if we are grieving the Spirit, which is why this message ties into our church motto. Let me conclude. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think your church has chosen a good theme verse for this year. It is practical, it is strong, it is moving, it tells us the right way to go. But to walk with him is to walk in a manner that does not grieve him. And the same Galatians chapter 5 tells us that it is our sarkos, our flesh, which wars against the Spirit. We need to control our flesh if we are to, as a church, or you are as a church, to walk in the Spirit. A church where members are continually putting off the old man, the old self, having the Holy Spirit renew their mind and putting on the new self. That is a church where the members are not merely inflatable blow-up Christians puffed up with hot air. Such a church is full of pneumatic, Spirit-led, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with each other Christians. And the Lord can do much through a church like that. So my plea to you is to look back at that sin that you know is keeping you from a closer relationship with God. You don't need anybody to tell you that. You know that. In fact, at the moment, your heart is feeling sick because of that sin. Look back at that sin, that one you've tried so many times to stop, that one that you've almost given up hope because you failed so many times. Look at that sin and apply what Paul teaches today. Yes, stop it. You've tried that 100 times. Stop it. But then turn to the Holy Spirit. Ask him to change your tastes. Take away your desire for that. And then put on a new man habit. Adopt a practice which glorifies God. May the Lord give you victory as you follow Paul's prescription for this. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I've been so humbled by this text over the years. It has been open heart surgery to me many times. So many times I've tried to give up sin in my flesh and failed. So many times I've tried to ignore your counsel, thinking I can do it better, and failed. Oh Lord, and those few times I've had success, it's because I've done it your way. I pray, Lord, the people in this room will learn from my mistakes as much as they can, so they don't have to make the old ones. I pray for that person here, Lord, who is ensnared by a particular sin, I pray, Lord, they will take your text at its word. I pray, Lord, that you will convict them to stop, to yield themselves to the Holy Spirit to renew their mind and to pick up a godly habit to replace it with. I pray for that person. I pray you give them hope afresh. Lord, I pray for that person in this room, maybe more than one, who does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them because they have not learned to believe in you. Lord, they've heard the gospel. Your same Holy Spirit needs to convert them. I plead with your Holy Spirit that that person gets converted even today. I plead that the contact with your text today, Lord, has made them see that they need this power which they have not got from themselves. But we know that it is you that chooses us first, and we implore you to save people in this room, save people in this street, in this city, Lord. Save people and get the glory from it. Lord, we thank you for this time together. And as we move forward in our service now, and we remember the amazing act of love and of justice poured out on your Son, we pray that you remain with us, Lord. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If I remember correctly, we're going to sing a song now. And then after that, we'll come around the Lord's table.